All right. Well, as we get settled down here this morning, welcome to Bible class this morning. It's good to see everybody out and about. We've got some people just getting settled in. And while we do get settled in, we remind ourselves that, as we always do, and as the Apostle Paul reminds us, that whether one member of the body suffer, all members suffer with it, or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. The first few moments of each class, I give you a few moments to let us in on anything that you want to let us in on as far as what's going on. If you'd like to make the assembly aware of anything, why, now's the time to do it. It's good to see the Johnson family back with us today.
We heard that you were shutting down the internet.
So. I never, you know, it's interesting that of all the things I've ever said in my entire ministry, that has gotten the most reaction from anybody, that I was shutting down our website. I did not mean to give people heart attacks. I am not going to shut down the website. So just be advised, that's not going to happen, I don't think. But I'm glad that there's people that are benefiting from it. And so some things you just have to put up with, and I'll put up with it. Other than that, I don't know who that was coming in. Oh, Alex, okay. As most of you do know, we are now grandparents. Cindy and I are grandparents again. And so Graham, did they stick with Oliver? Graham Oliver Newbold was born at about, I don't know, it was between 5 and 6 in the morning.
I'm sorry.
What? You getting presents, sorry?
This is for you.
For me?
My wife?
Yeah. Yeah. I recognize the name. From an internet listener.
They heard that you were going to shut down the internet.
Which internet listener? Who? Oh, from Iowa? Oh.
She knows you like the Shenandoah Valley, so your wife sent her a picture that you took.
Oh my gosh. You're kidding me.
She is very
awesome. Oh, that is gorgeous. I see where you get your talent. This was from Llewellyn? Wow. I took that picture. Yeah. This is a picture of the Shenandoah Valley. Yeah. This is where you want to go if you want peace. Oh, well, thank you so much. Wow. That's one of the greatest gifts I could have got. Thank you so much. Well, thank you, guys. Oh, wow. Well, I'm going to love that for a long, long time. That's going to have a very prominent place in my study. All right. I'll be very careful with it. Okay. Well, gosh, I don't know what to say. That's amazing. Graham is doing well. He's about 2 months premature, and so it was a little scary because of that. He was born yesterday morning, early, 5 o'clock in the morning. He was 5 pounds, 3 ounces. He was 17 inches long. Yeah, and we were just grateful since she had the problems about a month ago. Every single day you're grateful for, because those lungs get to develop a little bit more. And but he was taken immediately to, it was an emergency. They had to take her by ambulance. There's a lot of bleeding, and she said that she actually did start into contractions. They took the baby cesarean, they'd been going to UNC Chapel Hill's, medical facility. That was where her obstetrician was and all the people they knew, but they couldn't get that far. They had to get her to the nearest facility that had a NICU, and that was the big Duke Hospital in Durham, and that's where they are. And they've got a good facility there. I mean, yeah. And isn't that where Catherine works? Yeah. So, due to the COVID and everything, we can't see him. He was taken immediately to the NICU, so Kristen didn't get a hold of him until just before we left this morning. We had a little video call from Luke, and there she was, and she had him in her arms, but he's being fed through a tube right now, and they had him on a ventilator. I don't think they actually intubated his trachea, but it was to aid in his breathing. I don't know if he's still on that or not, but he's just tiny, and I don't think there's anything really major that's an issue with a preemie like that. It's just his ability to suck right now is not good enough for him to be able to feed himself, so he's going to have a little bit of help right now. But he's got his eyes open, and he's cooing and all those kinds of things, and so he looks pretty good. I mean, when they take him cesarean, those heads are nice and round, you know. They're not football shaped like my kids were, except for Sarah. I don't know how long they're going to have him there, though. I've heard everything from a few weeks. I've heard some people say that they keep him till their term, and that could be until September. So I don't know. I don't know how long it's going to be, but he seems to be doing fine. There's no big deals as far as just having a small baby like that. But he'll probably grow up to be about 6'2 and weigh 300 pounds. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, maybe a catcher. Yeah, but... Oh, that's right. And because of that, We arrived on the day that Cindy had the shower all prepared, so our house is all welcome Graham and all this kind of thing. And it's, so we do have a cake that nobody got a chance to eat, so it's back there in the back, and everybody can have some at the break. But we're very grateful, for the medical staff. That this isn't the 16th or 17th century. And so, anything else? I mean,
So,
this is your sister?
Yes, the friend. She's a sister, because we've been together for 22.
Okay.
2 years. So always she's in my house, and then my sister, and she was supposed to be in church here and start to preach to her with Christ. So now just yesterday.
Hmm. Yeah.
The long time was going to pray because of the deal and everything.
Oh.
Right now I need just the grace of God to give chance and everything.
Right. Sure.
And yeah, so that's all about right
now. Okay. All right. Yep. Oh, good. Oh.
And they started moving the folks around pretty quick.
Hmm.
And they had all the patients that were in the wing where my mom was at were moved somewhere else. But long story short, they released her and she's back home.
Okay.
She'd been gone for so long she couldn't remember what her apartment looked like. She had to tell her to take a picture of something.
Oh. Well, I'm glad she's back. And is the virus still not allowing outside visitors to her facility? Yeah.
What they were doing before her last episode was they would bring her down and you'd have to stay like 6 feet apart.
Mm-hmm.
Or outside.
Yeah.
Everybody had to wear a mask. But I don't know if people are doing that.
Okay. All right. Anything else? All right, well, that's a pretty good update. Andrew said he's going to be having to go back to Dubai pretty soon. So.
Yeah, I was supposed to leave today. Woke up and got an email saying I'm not leaving today, so it's been a roller coaster. But looking like I'll leave on the 5th of August. Should be back mid-October, so about a month before the
meeting. Yeah. Okay. All right. Okay. Well, if nothing else, then we'll get underway. That's more than we've had in a long time. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15? Our very familiar passage now here in verse 30. And this actually runs all the way down the section we're dealing with to chapter 16 and verse 16, but we'll just deal with this first part this morning. Once again, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed." And then he adds the last verse there, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." We'll stop right there. Before we get underway this morning, I'd like to ask Mark, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. As you see on the board, once again, just to kind of get our minds going in the right way and warm our thinking up, we're dealing now with the section, still the final matters of the first major way in which our Father speaks to us at the end of our level one sonship edification, as we have been established now in the doctrine that is going to receive the establishment of the rest of the doctrine. The Father wants to ensure that we go on and get the rest of our education and edification as His sons and daughters to become that young man in Christ. And that's what verses 8 through 15, 8 through 16, 16 deal with. We're now dealing with the godly labor aspect of that in verses 30, verse 15, chapter 15, verse 30 through 16, 16. And we're going to see that happen in three parts. The first part of that is just what we read, our godly labor of intelligent sonship prayer. And the next section is going to deal briefly with with Phoebe, and then the rest of it with those other saints. In the last several Bible classes, we've been dealing with the issue of sonship prayer. It's an issue that grows with you, and it's an issue that really has to do mostly with your godly edification. I talk a lot and use the expression intelligent. And the reason why I use intelligent is, again, I've driven this home 1,000 times. It is not a matter of being smarter than the average bear. It's not an IQ matter. It's a matter of using the doctrine that you've been given and putting it to use, taking what God has given you doctrinally and putting it to use. That's really what your sonship prayer life is going to be about. And that's why you have this particular section given to you at the end of the book. This doesn't occur earlier on. You now have had some time and experience with the doctrine so that you should know at least more than you did back in Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 and 27 when you were told that you weren't told that you didn't know how to pray. It was that you didn't know what to pray for as ye ought. Now you have some ought. You know what to pray for, at least in the degree of growth that has taken place since then. You now can intelligently pray. You can know what to ask for, pray for, as ye ought. And that's in keeping with who you are as your father's son and as your father's daughter. Sons know how to pray. And sons that have been educated by their father, and daughters who have been educated by their father, they know how to pray. They know what not to pray for. They know that praying the so-called Lord's Prayer over there in Matthew's Gospel, you know, is not a prayer that's legitimate for anybody to pray today, because God just simply can't answer that prayer because that's not what He's doing today. That wasn't given to you to pray. And yet that's what millions of Christians will pray today, probably together as they have responsive reading or something like that in most of the denominations. This is godly labor of intelligent sonship prayer. And that's why you have this put to you when it's put to you in the book of Romans, and the way it's put to you when Paul says in verse 30, the most important of those three verses is verse 30, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." And then he's going to list or give a prayer list after he makes his request for prayer that has three major elements: that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. That's the ministry that he's going to do in Jerusalem, taking the contribution to the poor saints. Secondly, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Hopefully they won't take the money and just throw it away. And thirdly, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. That's kind of part A. And may with you, part B, be refreshed. What we've been dealing with in the last several classes are those two phrases up there in verse 30, "for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit." Those are very broad and general expressions, and they have a tremendous amount of detail underneath them. And we've come to appreciate that both of those are measures of intelligence. And those measures of intelligence is what we dealt with there for several Bible classes. The first part, "for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake," is the measure of intelligence that you know what the business, that word "sake," what the business that Jesus Christ is currently in. He is not in Israel's business right now. He has set that aside. He's not interested in fulfilling the prophecies. He's not involved in prophecy right now. He's involved in the revelation of the mystery of Christ. He's involved in creating a particular image of himself, not through the nation of Israel to the Gentiles, but through Gentile members of the body of Christ that he's forming into the one new man, the new creature of the church, the body of Christ, and him being the head of that body. He is not going to be the head of Israel in that sense. He's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in Israel's program. So we have an intelligent understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing today, what his business is with us as members of the body of Christ in this present dispensation of Gentile grace. For the love of the Spirit is a check, it's a measure of your intelligence, so as to know the doctrine that has been given to you and the dispensational edification ministry that has been produced in you by the leading of the Spirit through the curriculum for your level one sonship edification. That's Romans, from Romans 1:1 up to this point. That's the love of the Spirit. You were told in very, very carefully chosen terms when you were told that you were adopted, that he said, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And that terminology is really carefully chosen. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so this is going to be the leading of the Spirit and your love for his leading, your love for the ministry that he has produced. That's why the word Spirit is used there, not ghost, not Holy Ghost, but Spirit. It's the doctrine that has been given. And when we understand and appreciate those measures of intelligence, we then understand and appreciate that what intelligent prayer is doing is taking the supply that has produced the edification through the Word of God and the New Testament benefits that we are beneficiaries of, the Spirit of God being given to us, being leading us through the Word of God, and taking all that God has made us to be in Christ positionally and making it a reality in all the details and affairs of our lives. Prayer is the way in which we access all that supply. Prayer is how we take that supply and ponder and determine a particular path that we're going to take to put that into the living reality of our lives and every detail of our life. And in that way, and I'm doing this for the benefit of those of you who were not here on Wednesday night or didn't get Wednesday night's class, in that way we were able to, I came across a statement made by David Bush, and I'm crediting it to him, and he can say things a lot in fewer words than I can, but he finally boiled the whole issue of prayer down to four words, and it just clicked. This is the nub, the hub and the core, the central issue. If you want to think, what is real intelligent sonship prayer for me today? And it's this. Prayer is edification, activation. That's what you're praying for. You're not trying to just throw words in the air and hopefully God will grab something and do something. The idea is, your Father says to you in Romans 12, he said, you are going to prove my will. What is the good and perfect will of God? You're going to prove that. You're going to have to take what I teach you, and instead of me doing it, you're going to do it for me. You're going to be my mouth. God does not give the gospel through his audible words today. You don't sit down with somebody who's lost and you look up and you say, Father, tell him. That doesn't happen. You're going to sit there in the sound of silence. The Father says, you tell him. You know that gospel. You know not to mix it up with law. You know that it's just simply the matter of Jesus dying for your sins, was buried, and arose again, and believe. Just believe that, and you can have eternal life. You are the ambassador. You're an ambassador. And being that ambassador, you're his mouth. You're not just his mouth, folks. You're his hands, and his legs, and his feet, and his arms. You're going to be the extension of His holiness, the extension of His love, the extension of His compassion, the extension of all that He is in this world is through the body, through you. So it's prayer is not, one of the biggest things to get over in prayer is not how can I say something in the right combination of words to make God move and do something. It's totally, that's 180 degrees out of phase. He says, I've given you the mind of my Son. Now the issue is, what are you going to do? And you have the opportunity to discuss it with your Heavenly Father, to sit down and intelligently go over it with Him, with the Word of God in front of you, and say, Father, based on this, this is what I'm going to do. It's taking your edification and activating it. That's prayer. That's what this prayer is all about. That's why you have a benefit of having more people pray for you and pray with you. They weren't just praying for Paul, they were praying with him in this endeavor. There was a lot of things, a lot of moving pieces to this little man getting to Jerusalem and getting this contribution made. And they all could have parts to play in that and roles to play in that. And they had ways in which they could activate their edification in that. And this is not my saying. This was something David said. David Bush said that. But I am taking it and running with it. I give him full credit for it. But that is beautiful. Prayer is edification, activation. I don't know if he meant that to rhyme or not, but it is. It's activating your godly edification. It's taking who God has made you to be in Christ and putting it into practice. Well, let's get back now to where we were, because I want to leave that now. Oh, the reason, once again, the reason why you have the two phrases is because that first phrase, when you're talking about intelligence of any kind, you're talking about someone who knows what's going on around them. That's what that first phrase, you know what dispensation you're in. You know what God's doing today. You know what the business of the Lord Jesus Christ is today. You know why Christ is suffering today. You know all of those things because you've been intelligized to it by means of the doctrine of Romans up to this point. The second part of intelligence is knowing what's going on within you. And that's what's going on here. This is the person I want praying for me. I don't care how far along you are, doctrine. I don't care if you're in Ephesians doctrine or in Romans. I don't care where you are. I want somebody praying for me that wherever they are in their edification, they are praying intelligently because they know what's going on around them. They know what dispensation they're in. They know what business God is doing today, and they know what's going on within them. They know that they're not going to be praying in some goofy way that has nothing to do biblically or some way that is in keeping with God's program with Israel, but they're going to this gets things done. This makes prayer work. This is when prayer really works. Something's going to get done. Verse 30 is one of the most important verses to me that helped to clarify sonship prayer that I've gone over so far. But now we need to get on to the prayer. And that's what we're going to do. Let's go back to the prayer list. All right, this morning we're going to start looking at this prayer list. And this isn't going to take nearly as long as what verse 30 took. But now that we've got everything squared away and Paul's request has been made and he is beseeching them based upon the measure of intelligence that they now have, now we can get to the actual prayer request. And that is, the first one we're going to be dealing with is there in verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And then you have that semicolon, which breaks that up as a clause. We have two things that alerts us to how to break this up. One of those is the word that, the purpose clause there and here. And also the ends here and here in those semicolons. So paying attention to your English words of logic, paying attention to your English punctuation marks in your King James Bible, you can't go wrong. Just follow the markers. If you don't have a King James Bible, well, good luck with that. But this is accuracy. So the first one, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Well, one of the things we're going to have to do here, folks, is we're going to have to go back and look at this in its historical account. And I want to do that. I've been alluding to it. Now it's time to get to it. So I'd like you to come back with me and turn with me back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We're going back to the time in which this actually took place. We're not going to study all of this. We're just basically going to read through most of it with maybe a little bit of comment here and there. But what I'm after is that you understand. In fact, let's, where's my map? Map that we've been using will work for us even now, because we're going to start looking at this period of time down here as Paul moves from, say, here's Miletus, right here, and he's going to end up going down here to Jerusalem. So we're going to be concerned with this portion of his journey and paying attention to what's going on there. We used this when we were talking about Illyricum. There's Illyricum up there. The churches that gave the contribution he's talking about, even though there may have been more involved in this, like Galatia, the Galatian churches, but here's Macedonia, and here's Achaia. Those are the two areas that he was talking about that the contributions were being made. Folks, there's some Hall of Fame churches in there. There's some Hall of Famers there. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth. There's some big names that are in that were making that contribution that was going to be taken down here to the poor saints that are down here in Jerusalem that are poor because God has suspended his program with Israel. He is no longer providing for them specially like he was going to do, because the program is no longer their program. It's now a different program, and so they were in need, and Paul's going to fulfill that need. Well, I want to get a little bit of this. Let's come back to Acts chapter 20, and let's pick it up at verse 17. Verse 17. And from Miletus, that's right. Here, let me take this off. I probably should have a different color pen because these are red, but this is Miletus right there. From Miletus. So that's where we're going to pick him up, right there. From Miletus, and he goes bump, bump, bump. He's going to come down here. You're going to hear him talk about passing Cyprus on his left, coming down here to Tyre and to Ptolemais, to Caesarea, and then coming down into Jerusalem. So watch what he does here. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit, small case s Spirit, unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. He knows when he goes down there that it's not going to be pleasant. He knows going into this that it's going to likely be very unpleasant to him physically. It's not going to go well. Now, I'm reading this because this shapes your understanding of this first request, especially that word delivered. So notice there, verse 23, the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Oh, Paul's life didn't matter. My life matters. No, it doesn't. Christ is what matters. He says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face. Don't get thrown off by the kingdom of God. We know that Paul, we know how Paul uses the kingdom of God. There's now the kingdom of God can be God talking about the kingdom of heaven on earth, but the mystery of Christ expanded the kingdom of God to include now the heavenly realm. And he says, I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. They shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare. That's, by the way, an amazing thing to say and an amazing part of God's grace and his word effectually working in Paul based upon what you're going to hear him talk about here and what happened with Stephen especially. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves. By the way, this is where we get some legitimate understanding that pastors, bishops of local assemblies are shepherds and you're sheep. And by the way, don't feel bad about it. If I had my way, I'd be on that side of the pulpit. I'd rather be learning than teaching. But anyway, for he says, take heed, therefore. He's talking to these pastors, these bishops there at Ephesus and up there where he's just been, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. I wish more pastors did that. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch. By the way, this ought to be jingling in your head. Oh, I can see why Paul says what he's going to say there at the end of Romans, in Romans 16:17, to mark them which cause division, and there's going to be attacks on the doctrine. All this is, man, this is back when it was in walking shoe leather. He says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And just some fantastic details there. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered into my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. There's your weaker brother. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. By the way, that's a very fascinating concept when you think about being more concerned with a weaker brother's edification than your own. And being a helper of their joy, giving them the help for their edification rather than continuing on with yours. It wouldn't surprise me that at the judgment seat of Christ, one of the greatest rewards is going to be to somebody who could have gone on and gotten far more along edification-wise, but sacrificed it so that they could help somebody else in their edification. Anyway. Verse 36, and when he said thus, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck. I can imagine. I'd be bawling my eyes out. And kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they didn't. But watch this. They accompanied him unto the ship. All right, let's keep going here. This is going to be a lengthy read, so just sit back and buckle in. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course to Cos. So you see that up here as Cos, C-O-S. That's right there. And the day following under Rhodes, there's Rhodes right there. So there he's bouncing around. So he's going by ship, see. Paul, there's two Bible individuals I would never want on my boat. Jonah and Paul. Because this boat's going down. Anyway, but I'd never have a boat anyway. But he says, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And there's Patara, so he's bouncing down here. There's Patara. And finding a ship sailing unto Phoenicia, we went aboard. This is going to be the big trip they're going to take now. Phoenicia, here's Phoenicia right here. It's that section of the land of Israel. By the way, that's where the Philistines, as the Canaanites, that's where the Philistines were all. They were all coastal people. They were kind of the ancient biblical version of Vikings. They were big, tough, horrible people. Anyway, he says, in finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand. So here he's making his way down, and there's Cyprus on the left hand. And so they see Cyprus, and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. So now we're down here to Tyre. For there was a ship, for there the ship was to unladen her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, I'm not going to get into all of this detail, all of this issue. It would take too much time. But I've made my understanding known. People will often say that Paul was making a great mistake. This was Paul's huge error. This was, you know, Paul outside of God's will. And then they start declining the God's will and parsing God's will and all of this kind of thing. And, well, it was the permissive will versus the directive will and all of this kind of thing. I don't think any of that's true. I think what was going on here was Paul was making a sonship decision based upon the edification that he had. And I don't see that God ever, unlike Peter, where Peter had Paul, God had Paul brace Peter in front of everybody for Peter mixing grace and law up in the book of, that you find there back at the Jerusalem Council, but you see it given over in the book of Galatians. Look over real quickly, hold your place here, and come over to chapter 23 of Acts. When all of this gets done and Paul is taken into prison, the Jews are seeking to kill him. Verse 11 says, and the night following, this is chapter 23, Acts 23, 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him, by Paul, and said, now this is in view of everything that he did. He went to Jerusalem, even though there were others who told him, like it says here, and rightly so, they were telling him that the Spirit said that he shouldn't go up to Jerusalem. One thing about that, though, just remember this. Paul, as the apostle of the Gentiles, understood the Spirit never told him that. He told them that to tell him. That could have been a major issue in the reason that he made that choice as well. But I do know this, when all the dust was settled, he had gotten himself beaten nearly to death, he had gotten himself charged, tried, and imprisoned. When it came time for the Lord to speak to him, this is what he said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. As thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome." That doesn't sound like God was mad at him, upset with him, or anything. He said, "Be of good cheer. I'm standing with you." Paul made a sonship decision, and the Lord honored his decision. Was it the most excellent choice he could have made? I don't know. Maybe there was another way of going about it, but it was the best based upon the edification that he had at that time and the revelation that he had received so far. And so I'm not going to be a person who stands up and says, well, Paul was completely out of God's will and all this kind of thing. And I think the best way that it all meshes and makes perfect sense and shakes hands beautifully is to understand how a father, an adult father, deals with us as an adult sons and daughters today. All right, now I'm going to move on. Verse 5, when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they brought us on our way with wives and children till we... Notice again, they brought us on our way. I want you to see the participation of the saints in this. There were things going on here. You only get little glimpses of it. Not a lot of detail, but enough said that there is some activating of their edification in all of this. Again, we're back at Acts 21 and verse 5. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us out, brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, now he's going to take a little trip from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais. Ptolemais is right there. So it's just a short trip to Ptolemais, and saluted the brethren. Notice that's a word we're going to be getting in Romans 16. And abode with them one day. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And so now we're going down to Caesarea right there. Getting closer. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. Now these, he was one of the he was quite possibly Philip the disciple of Christ, but he was certainly one of the, to my understanding, he was one of those seven original deacons that were chosen back there in early Acts. They chose seven. He was one of the seven and abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And again, this is the opening stage of the dispensation of grace, in which God was making it very clear through these signs, wonders, miracles. We studied all this out of the program change that has been made. In verse 10 it says, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound him with his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Again, he's being warned against the impending problems and persecution he's going to face down there. And when he heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. When Paul answered, what mean ye weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And after those days we took up our carriages. Now the reason you have the word carriage there, those were the containers that contained the collection that was made from the saints up here in Macedonia and Achaia. Those containers contained the collection that he was going to be giving to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And went up to Jerusalem, verse 16. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now, let's just move on just a little bit here. Because did you find where they actually gave the contribution? All right, let's keep reading. So they've got the contribution in the carriage. They're now here. They've got to where they're Paul's now where he's going to be. Verse 18, and the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. Now James is one of the disciples. He is Thaddeus's brother, also known as James the Less. James, who was the brother of John, is dead now. He was murdered. He was martyred and killed. This is James the Less, the brother of Thaddeus. And Thaddeus, you'll remember, also had another name. His name was Jude, who wrote the little book of Jude. So this is Jude's brother, James. So Paul's now meeting with the heads of the members of the remnant of Israel church in Jerusalem. These are not members of the body of Christ. These are members of the remnant of Israel. And the next day Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Now, my understanding is verse 19 is where he actually delivers the money to them. Now, this is important because it's going to matter as we go through Paul's little prayer list. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. That's he's declaring unto them, and declaring doesn't just mean with words. He's also making the declaration by the present. It's an entire presentation of what the saints in Macedonia and Achaia have provided for those at Jerusalem. And Paul there, my understanding is, delivers the actual contribution, the money to them, as he declares what God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Did anybody else, is that where y'all said, that's where it's got to be? Good. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Seest thou, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they which are all zealous of the law? And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake. Wait a minute. Wait. Verse 20 again. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. But then, that must have been hallelujah. Now, what about all this crap that you've been teaching? I mean, that's about how this thing went. Wait a minute. Your whole poverty has just been relieved. And they immediately, as soon as they give God some kind of glory there, and I'm not, maybe it was genuine, but they immediately launch into some false doctrine that they have heard that they think Paul's teaching. Verse 21 again, and they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought to, not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, and they that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. And this is where he's going to get involved in some matters that I think fall under the issue of Paul being all things to all men, to try to accomplish the communication of the gospel of Christ properly to them. And Paul going in and into the temple and everything is going to get described here. And from then on, things just go downhill. And it results in verse 30, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. By the way, that's very pregnant in meaning. And they went about to kill him, and tidings came unto the chief captain. You're going to see that verse 32 says, and when they left beating Paul gets a beating over this thing. They come and they make false charges against him. He gets charged. He gets imprisoned, and all of these things begin to happen. So that's a bit of the narrative that I was wanting you to be going over when we were going to begin dealing with this. Now, we're about out of time for this first session, but getting back to things, where's my verses? I think I want this one. All right. Now, in light of that, here's the issue. We just read through enough there, and hopefully you've spent time in that enough. And by the way, this runs all the way through chapter 22, 23, 24, 25, 26. You know, Paul's going to wind up being brought up before several huge people involved with Rome, with Israel, and in all the places he's going to finally make an appeal to Caesar. And that is something that was something every Roman citizen, and Paul was a Roman, a full, free-born Roman citizen. And as such, he had a right, almost like it was almost like a credit card or a card that you kept on you. He was a card-carrying Roman. And he could pull that card anytime he wanted to when there was something that was going that he knew was in their jurisprudence system an unjust matter that he was being involved in, and he had the right to pull the card out and say, "I appeal to Caesar." And he does that at one point, and they say, "Well, then to Caesar thou shalt go." And that's how Paul then is going to get to Rome. He's going to get to Rome as Nero's, who was the Caesar at the time, and he was nuttier than a loon. Just point your finger at any politician today, and you'll find one just like him. And he was a total nutcase, but he was going to be the one to whom Paul appealed to. And by the way, that's fulfillment of what the Lord was going to say. The Lord told Paul that he was going to go to Rome, and he was going to testify of Christ before even those kings in Rome. Which I think is kind of hilarious when I realize that when Jesus was crucified, those idiots of the vain religious apostate system of Israel said, "We have no king but Caesar." Jesus didn't get to appear before Caesar, but Paul will. All right, we're going to take a break, but when we come back, we need to think about in this first matter, this first item on the list, did God answer it yes in the affirmative, or did he not answer it in the affirmative? It all hinges on this word, delivered. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And we'll discuss that when we come back. But we'll take our break right here, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes. And there's cake back there, so please get a piece.